Welcome, everybody. Will you take this time to greet one another? Oh. Say hi. Hi. Hello. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So this is a time of year that we can get a little discouraged here at church because everyone's away vacationing and everything. But here's the thing, that you guys don't need to be discouraged even if we don't have all our brothers and sisters here, because you know what the Bible says? The most important person that we need to meet here today is already here, right? What does the Bible teach? If two or more gather in my name, what does the Bible say? Who will be in our presence? Starts with J and ends with Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is in our midst. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh man, we got to do better. Amen? Amen. Come on, I'm really tired. I have way less energy than you guys. I'm an old man. You cannot make me louder than you guys. All right, let's do it again. Amen. Amen. All right, bow your heads with me. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your presence in our lives, your presence in our church, Father, and the presence in this fellowship. God, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you, Father, for the time that you have given us where we can worship you, Father, because you are worthy. And Father, as this act of worship, Father, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your Holy Spirit to give us guidance, Lord. Help us to live our lives for you, Father, to live our lives worthy of the calling you have given us. Every man, woman, and child who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ ought to follow these things, Lord. And God, we know that these things are really, really high, really, really hard. And the things you call us to do is almost impossible. But as you have taught us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another as if we're submitting unto the Lord. Father, as we close up this chapter on relationships, Lord, help us to understand what it means to be good stewards of the time we have. Help us to understand, Father, the calling you give us even in our work. We thank you for your blessings, Lord. We bless you, Father. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew, welcome. We got a few more faces. Good, 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 good. So today's Bible verse is our today's Bible lesson. Can we turn this down? No, that's really loud. Thank you. Like, I hear the microphone more than my own voice. And if that's my own voice, oh, man, I sound weird. You ever notice that? Anyway, so today's Bible lesson comes Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Just a quick disclaimer, I'm going to explain something about what it talks about slavery. But basically, this is a work relationship that we're going to talk about. I'll unpack that a little bit later, but keep that in mind. Yes, it is a master-slave relationship, but it's also a working relationship. Very different from the master-slave relationships we had in the United States, okay? But once again, I'll explain that a little bit later. So if you read with me, let's do I'll read the first verse, you read the second verse in response, and we'll go back and forth, okay? And the Word of God says this, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Amen. Verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Amen. And let's read the last verse together. And masters, treat your slaves the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you so much. So we've been looking at Ephesians for the past, what, 3 months, 3.5 months now, and we're finally winding down. Literally, this is the last 3 to 4 sermons on the book of Ephesians. Next week is really powerful. It's Christians at War. It's all about pulling on the full armor of God. But that's next week. But I'm really excited because as we close off this chapter, we're closing off on all the godly relationships that we talked about. Things that we talked about previous today, we talked about husband and wife's relationship, Christians in the family, right, and different other relationships. We look at fathers and children, how we ought to look and honor our parents in everything that we do. And then finally, we talk about this relationship. I know, once again, we talk about slavery, but man, this is what it's about. We're talking about work relationships. Okay? And today, in today's sermon, I'm going to try and break it down for you. How the gospel changes our view of work, right? How the gospel changes our standard of work. And lastly, how the gospel makes all of these things happen. Because all of these things are really, really hard things to do. And those are going to be the 3 points of the sermon. But before we get into that, I want to share with you a story about my judo career. You know, I told you that I don't know if you guys know, I placed in the state of Hawaii. I was the number 4 guy my first year. By the time I ended my career in judo, I was the number 3 guy. That's my claim to fame. You can actually Google that, state championships, right? Okay, 1992 OIA, you can Google my name and I'm sure you'll find it, okay? But when I first started judo, it was something different. Because when I first started judo, I saw this guy. I was just passing the auditorium one day, and they were having practice. And I hear this boom, 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 and I hear all these loud crashes. I'm like, what's that noise? So I go over there and check it out. I see these big, strong guys just full-on rainbow throws. Like, because I wrestled, and there was one thing we couldn't do. We can grab and throw, but we have to ride them the whole time. This time, you can just throw them and full-on rainbow throws. Like when both feet are in the air, the guy's like 10 feet in the air, and boom! You have these incredible throws, right? So I said, hey, I need to get a part of that. I need to be a part of this. So as I was doing that, I was like, I went to the coach. I said, hey, coach, can I join judo? He said, okay, great. Come over to practice tomorrow. I said, okay, great. I'm going to learn how to play judo, and I'm going to throw all these guys and do these big, fancy rainbow throws. You know what I did the first day I went to judo? No, I didn't even wear a judo gi. I didn't do anything. All I did was hit the mat. I laid down on the ground, and the coach said, slap both hands and fall backwards 1,000 times. I said, oh, why do you even want to throw someone? What are you talking about, fall down 10 times? I don't want to do the falling. I want to do the throwing. Do it. 1,000 times turned into 2,000 times, 2,000 times turned to 3,000 times, 3,000 times to 4,000 times. Non-stop, just falling backwards. And after a certain point, I could do it standing up. So we were on our butt first and then now it's boom, falling down with two hands like this. Say, oh man. And that was like the first 2 weeks, 3 weeks of practice. And our practices are 4 hours long. So after that, I was like, okay. Next week, coach said, okay, I'm going to teach you some stuff. I said, great. I finally get to learn how to throw. I say, okay. So what he does is there was this giant beam, right, that went down the auditorium because we practiced in the auditorium. And there was this giant rubber mat that was taped around it. And around that rubber mat was two belts, rope belts, right? And one was for, like, right here, and one was over here. And he said, this is what you need to do now. I said, okay, how do I throw someone? Like, no. You're going to use your hip, and you're going to hit the wall. I mean, what do you mean hit the wall? Oh, you're going to hit the wall. I said, okay, so what do I do? So he taught me this technique where you grab like this, you make a triangle with your feet like this, and you just pop your hip like this. And all you do is boom, boom. And he says, I want you to do that 1,000 times. Coach, again? 1,000 turned into 2,000. 2,000 turned into 3,000. Turned into a week and a half worth of hitting my hip against this wall. Okay. And then he said, okay, now use your left side. What? I did the same thing. Boom, 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 hitting this hip and just popping my hip into it, right? So I was like, when am I going to learn how to throw? And I said, okay, well, now after you do that, now we're going to do these other things. And what we did, and it's called the shrimp curl. So you lie on your back and you do, you hop backwards like this. And then you can do it forwards too. I'm not going to do it because I'm in a suit. But you go move back and forth the whole time. And he says, do that 1,000 times. You know how the story goes. 1,000 turns to 2,000, 2,000 turns to 3,000, 3,000 turns to 4,000. Week and a half. So I went to about 2.5 months, almost 3 months now, of judo practice. I still haven't thrown a single thing. Like, what the heck? The next thing he says, now you're going to learn crab walks. Like, what? And so we do this this thing where we're doing this, and we're stretching out, like, looking like, we're stretching out like this, and we're going back and forth like this. I was like, what? None of this makes sense. Okay. After 3 months, 3.5 months of just doing these stupid things that I thought was nothing, right? That's when he finally said, okay, you get to throw. I said, okay, great. Let me show this. No. First throw is a leg sweep. You learn. So it's nothing fancy. You don't do this. You just sweep the legs. So everything I thought judo was, these slamming, boom, 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 that I heard in the auditorium, didn't turn out to be what I thought it was going to be. And this is the reality. This is the perception that comes to when we face the reality of wanting what we want. Because a lot of times the things that we want, the things that we think that we want, turn out to be something else. Our perceptions are completely wrong. And reality provides this rude awakening. And this is what it comes down to work. Because most of us think, as we grow up, we have this assumption that one day I'll have a great and exciting job. Not only would it be exciting, it'll be challenging. And not only would it be challenging, I'm going to be highly satisfied with this job. And in fact, this job will not only make me feel good about myself, it'll also take care of my needs, including finances and everything else. But the truth is, when we enter the workforce, and you can ask anyone whose first time has a job, it's usually a bad experience. Because literally, people are telling you what to do all the time. Jobs tend to be tedious, menial, stressful, and sometimes even boring. We experience tension with others. We experience tension within ourselves. And on the one hand, we want to have these fulfilling and purposeful careers. But on the other hand, at the same time, we're frustrated because of these. And this is applicable in anything that you do. You can be a doctor, lawyer. You can be an accountant. You can even be a student. How many of you guys are frustrated with being a student right now? Probably not much because we're in summertime. But prior to this, do you guys remember how stressed you guys were? I remember because every Wednesday we prayed about it. God, help me with this test. God, help me with that test. And every day and every time we lifted you guys up in prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad we could do that, right? But I know that it was a really good concern for you guys. And that's the reality. We get frustrated time and time again. And now we're in the part of Ephesians where literally Paul is saying, I gave you all this theology, now let's put it into practice. Right? Let's put it into practice is what Paul is saying. He says, this is what God has done through you. This is how God has revealed himself to you. And this is how we ought to live. And including today's lesson on how we ought to work. And this is important because preachers like myself, we always tell you how to think and how to act on a weeknight, right? On a weekend basis, meaning how you spend your free time. What do you do with your free time? This is the first time I get to preach to you about what you got to do on the time that you spend the most time in your lives, right? For example, you spend time as a family member, you spend time as a student, you spend time as a brother, as a sister, whatever the case is. But for the most part, you spend a majority of your lives right now as students, and that is literally your job. This is something I'm telling you that you can take to with you as you go into your workplaces, as you go to school. See? We're going to see today, right, how the gospel applies to our vocation as employees, employers, and students, and so on. Now, if you read this passage, you might be thinking, what does this have to do with me? What does it have to do with my work life? And it's a fair question. And if we think about it, what are we talking about slaves for? Because this is not a part of our everyday world. But in order to understand what Paul is talking about, we have to understand his cultural context from where he's coming from to understand what he's really trying to say. So let's figure this out. It's difficult because when we think about slavery, we automatically think of American slavery, right? When I say, when you word slaves, be obedient to your masters, what does that mean to you? Right? You think of American slaves, people getting whipped and like, do your job. Do you not? I tend to think so. And when we think of this, you're like, man, how can this be? What is Paul talking about? And in fact, the Americans, right, when the slavery was from the 17th to the 19th centuries, Americans and Europeans actually used this Bible verse, right, to justify their slave trade. But the one Paul is talking about, the slavery that he's talking about, is a different kind. I mean, mind you, it's still a bad thing, but it's very, very different. Because these slaves had limited rights, right? Yes, they were exposed to exploitation and abuse. And yes, they were sold as property, right? But they did still have differences from modern-day slavery. The slavery talks about, I got to say this carefully, was much better, right? If you can have a better slavery. Slavery was much better than what we have here for four reasons. First, it was non-racial, right? Like, Europeans didn't go to Africa to just pick them and take them out to be slaves. Slaves could come from any tribe, any people group. A father couldn't enslave his son. It happened all the time. It was non-racial. It wasn't, because we're the chosen race, we're going to subdue the other race. No, it wasn't like that. Slavery wasn't a life condition either. Slavery was a temporary thing. Slaves could be expected to be emancipated by the age of 30 if they were sold into slavery as young kids, right? But they also had restrictions because too many slaves were being free at one point. Slavery involved different occupation. Slavery involved the role of civil services, medical care, teachers, accounting, business, domestic workers, and agriculture. In the American version, it was predominantly in the house and in the fields. But also slavery led to economic advancement. It was often a way of achieving citizenship within the Roman world. You were allowed to obtain a position someone, a free person, couldn't have. And thus you have a better life living standard. But I'm not here to justify slavery. That's not my point here. I just want to make you to say that it is different. So keep that in context, right? Now, the thing about the slaves is, if you walked down the street of Ephesus, you couldn't tell by looking at someone if one was a slave or not. When slaves became free, they actually end up being voluntary working for that same person that they were enslaved to. Now, it's not a rosy picture here. I don't want you to think that it was all good. Because out of that, the later slavery developed, right? But what Paul writes here is very, very similar to, or much closer to, an employer and employee relationship. But before we look at what Paul says, let's look at what he writes and the brilliance of it. See, what Paul was doing, he was talking to a small group of Christians that had no hope of overturning something like slavery, a social issue, no matter what they wanted or how much they wanted that to happen. And so Paul wasn't focused on changing the world that way, but changing the lives of the slaves within. By telling them how to live for tomorrow, rather than living for society issues in that day. Because you got to see, in that time, there were about 60 million Romans, or 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. In Ephesus, what I read was one in three people in the city of Ephesus was a slave or had been a slave. And Paul was giving them help to understand how the gospel applies to their lives, which we can expound and apply to our lives. Because there's what more concern is there than solving a bigger issue, right? Than really understanding what the issue is. Because yes, we can understand slavery as a bad thing, or we can understand slavery as a position in life. And that's what he's doing, but that's enough about slavery. Let's look at what he says. Because what Paul is saying here is that the gospel changes our view of work. See, there are two very common views toward work, and Paul challenges both of these issues. The first view is that work is a necessary evil, and that we have to work to do as little bit as possible. Think about it. How many of you guys like to work all the time? Right? It's probably not in our DNA to say, I want to work 10 hours a day. It's probably something that we told ourselves, and even myself I'm learning, to get rest. And if we ever get a chance, who would not want to go on vacation versus going to work? I personally want to go on vacation. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 6. He's saying we need to change our attitude. Paul says, obey them not only to win favor when their eyes aren't on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. See, Man, when I was growing up, my dad forced me to do all this work. I remember he said, "Did your parents ever made you write a schedule? I wake up this time, I'm going to do this at this time, I'm going to do this at this time." I hated that. Because now he says, "You wrote it, now that's your law." It's like, no, I didn't write it. You forced me to write it, right? But he used it against me. And I remember all these things. Oh, man, I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to study at this time. But I got good at it. I got good at cheating the system. You know what I did? Right at 3 o'clock when I was supposed to be studying, I opened my books. Before that, we had, before Switch and all these things, we had the first Game Boy. I don't know. It was non-color Game Boy. And Mario Brothers was the best game on that thing. And I used to play that for hours and hours and hours. But right when 3 o'clock, beep, 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 my alarm came on, my books were open, and my dad opened the door. Oh, good boy, he's studying. I'm not saying do that. But you see, my heart wasn't there. See, I was doing the task to make my dad happy, but the reality, I wasn't really doing anything for him or for myself. The picture you have here is someone who only works when the boss is looking. Otherwise, that person does as little as possible. You know do you guys know Greek mythology about Pandora's box? You guys remember Pandora? Pandora was the first female goddess, right? Zeus said, "Let's make Pandora." And as a gift to Pandora, she said, "I'm going to give you this box, but never open it." And you guys know the story, curiosity kills the cat, right? Oh, what is it? What is it? What is it? And out comes and all the demons and all these bad things. And you know one of the bad things that came out of that box? Work. That was one of the things, work. So to the Greeks themselves, they understand that work was something as bad or as evil as disease and all the other things. Greeks believed that work was what was wrong with the world, especially manual labor. The attitude is do as little as possible. Now, I don't know about you. This is what gets me, that throws a curveball for me. Because most of our lives, right, we tend to understand I need to work hard to get from point A to point B. But when it comes to our faith in God, our attitude is like that. Do as little as possible. We complain, oh, I don't have time to do my devotion. Oh, I don't have time to pray. Oh, I'm always busy. And the attitude comes out. Do as little work as possible. And who are your bosses? Well, it may be one of the co-workers here. It may be Elder Miles. It may be myself. It may be one of your brothers and sisters. Oh, they're looking at me. I got to open up my Bible. We're only doing it for outward appearances, for our eyes, for other people to see, to say, man, you're a good kid. Oh, you're doing a good job. But the truth is, we were far from what that goal was. If anyone should have such a negative view of work, this is what Paul is saying to them. Right? If anyone should hold this great view of work as evil, then this message is for you. Because Paul is saying here, the work that you're doing is holy. It's not idle. It's not for fun. And that means whether you're a slave, a student, teacher, or leader, you do your work as you're doing it unto the Lord. Your work is a personal and holy matter to you and God. It's almost the same as the work that you're doing is the work for the will of God. I know that's kind of a stretch, especially if you're talking about slavery, but that's exactly what he's saying. How do you survive this cruel world? How do you survive all the bad things that you have to do? You do it with your heart towards God. Say, even God, in my studies, God, even in my work, in everything that I do, I want to do it for you. In some sense, this is the service to the Lord. And the reason why is because we will be evaluated by him. Verse 6, 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people. And why does Paul say the work is holy? What Paul is saying is that regardless of your profession, as a teacher, doctor, laborer, student, whatever, it's the part of us serving God. You can serve God just as good cleaning, reading, being a lawyer, just as good as a missionary or a pastor. That's right, boys. Those of you guys who went to Ensenada and all these things doing good work for God, it's exactly the same thing. You do your best as if you're serving God. Your vocation as students, whatever you become when you grow up, is supposed to be sanctified and holy because you have the holy image of God in you. And that you are to stay in that service. See, this is completely different what Scripture teaches us, right? Because work was instituted by God. Remember, before the fall of man, God created the heavens and earth and everything in between. And then God created all the other things. And God created man and woman. And then what did he give Adam to do? Did he not give him a job? He used to say, you are to domain. You have to have dominion over all things. Name all the animals. Take care of the garden. Work is part of our DNA, my brothers and sisters. And I would tend to think Asians do it better than other people groups. Work is not a curse. Work is an institution by God. And that's why the truth is there for each and every one of us. That's why work gives us meaning. That's why work gives us value, because of how God created us. This means our work is part of what it means to be God's image bearers in this world. God says, I want you to do something. And every one of us should ought to feel, man, I need to do something with my life. Earlier, Paul says it this way, even your time needs to be sanctified. So I ask you, what are you doing with your time? Because what happened in Adam's case, every time he weeded the garden, every time he did what God told him to do, and let's contemporize it to our thing. Every time we do our studies, every time we do well on tests, when we do well in our finances, when we do work and we love on others, this is the image that we bear on our hearts because of who God is. Work is part of who we are. And work is an essential part of our service to the Lord. You cannot be lazy and work for God. You cannot. Unfortunately, most pastors tend to be. And I'll say it. Most pastors tend to be. It's a safe place to preach from up here. I could just tell you 101 things what God wants you to do. What's hard is to live it out with y'all. That's why we do all these events. That's why we're going to go hiking. That's why we're going to serve together. Because instead of me telling you, I want to show you. And is that not what Jesus did with his disciples? We all have to work. It is a holy service to our Lord. And God has chosen us to cultivate this in our creation. Martin Luther King said it this way. God milks his cows by farmers he has assigned to that task. We are all part of what God's will is. Our work is part of how God intends to care for and cultivate this world. But some people go to the opposite extremes. They want to find meaning and identity solely in their work. And Paul corrects this. Those who devalue work, but he also corrects those who get too much meaning from the work. Basically, he says, when you ask someone, oh, who are you? They tell you their job. Oh, I'm an engineer. No. I asked you, who are you? They say, well, I'm a scientist, or I'm a musician. Too much identity in their careers. The master that Paul wrote would have been tempted with these feelings of superiority, just like today, when we get our meaning from our place on how high we are in our workplace. And I see it even with you students too. You guys are so competitive. All you guys want to do is be number one. And I hear it in different ways. What is the perfect score in SAT? 1600 or 1300? 1600. Mr. 1600 was thrown around a few times. When we go to Ivy League schools, Mr. Princeton, Mr. Dartmouth. We hear it time and time again. We put our value on our status, not who God is in us. See, here's the thing. When we're given a life placement, and this is something that we all felt as we went to Ensenada, when we give a life placement higher or above others, where we are born into affluent families instead of into a crack, being a crack baby, or being born into an abusive house where mom and dad has to go someplace else, away from parents. When we have these good things, and not that they're bad things, but they're real blessings to us, it is tempting to have a superiority complex. I am better than you. We never say it, but I know we all harbor it. I can see it in the way we talk to each other. Paul says it this way, verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. You know, the fact that Paul says it that way is completely shocking. That would have never been allowed in the Roman Empire. For twofold. Because in the rest of verse 9 it says, do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Paul tells us two things. Specifically to those who tend to overvalue their work. First, no matter who we are, what our status is, we are all fellow slaves to Jesus. Our identity doesn't come from what we do, but the simple fact that we're all slaves and servants to Jesus Christ. Let me explain it this way. You know, when we were in Mexico, it's easy to see all the bad things that were happening to these people, right? You could see it. They were broken, they were dirty, they didn't have a mom or dad. In certain places, it's really easy to see because you can see how drugs affected their mind to their physical appearance. Some of them have mental issues too. And one of the things that, and that's why we prayed a lot with our mission team, because one of the easy things that we can do as we go on these mission trips and see the less fortunate is to say, oh, I pity you. Oh, poor you. But you know what? I would want to flip that coin. Because no matter where we went, no matter where we served, the power of God was so powerful in each and every one of their lives. Do you think they ever said, oh, my life sucks because my mom and dad, da-da-da-da-da-da? They never say that. They have the confidence in who they are because of not of their life situation like we all tend to do. My mom and dad have money. I have a house. I have a car. I have this. I have that. These people literally have nothing. But then why, when we come to church, I can't do it either. I'm not just saying you guys. I mean, me personally. When we went to worship, you know, if you were here on Friday, you heard what happened on our worship. Before, we sang praise songs, and then the Pastor Jaime prayed for about an hour. I don't know, 45 minutes, nonstop. And then there was an interlude of worship time. And let me tell you, you want to see God, people worshiping God? Let's see spontaneous dance break out in the middle of worship, okay? Because we were praising God, and then all of a sudden, they were starting dancing, and they were so happy. But yet, we pity them. You see, what they have, and I'm not saying that what we have is a bad thing, because God forbid you guys have great, blessed lives. The fact that your moms and dads worked their butts off to get to where we are today is not a bad thing. And in fact, that's a testimony of God's grace on our lives. And as Timothy said, that's the testimony. Right? I love how he said it. The ocean is all of God's blessings, but I have this one cup in this bottle. And that's my blessing. And the rest is for the rest to share. And I tend to think that. God gives us way too much blessings so that we can bless other people with that. Right? Let's bring it home. Why does it matter? Why does it count? Because everything we do, whether we say something, whether we do something, or even our thoughts, reflect God's image upon our hearts. And that's why we serve. And that's why we do things. And there's no need to pity, no need to say I'm sorry, but understand what God is doing there already. And that's the heart of every missionary. I want to work with the people where God is working with them. I don't need to change. Like I said, when I went to Tatiana's, the little kid in the cage broke my heart. We're doing story time. We're sharing the gospel. This little kid is literally in a jail. And because he has mental issues, he's not sleeping. He's not taking his medication. And in my heart, I was like, why is this so, this is so cruel? But my job, once again, wasn't to say right or wrong. My job was just to share the gospel message. And that's the heart we need to have. We can't say these guys are lesser than us. Because if you listen to their testimonies, like especially at Tatiana's, we shared 4 testimonies. They shared like 10 on what God is doing there. See? Don't think just because of our disposition we're somehow better. No. In fact, we have to be more humble because of those blessings. We need to be sure that we're giving those blessings out. Excuse me. We need to do it time and time again. Because no matter who we are or what our status is, we are all slaves to Jesus Christ. Our identity doesn't come from our jobs or our studies. It doesn't come from our 1600s. It doesn't become who we are in our colleges that we go to. Because we're all servants of Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing is completely impartial and talks about higher social status or more of a prestigious position. And because of that, God says, I don't care about those things. God doesn't care about how good our resumes are, where we studied, what we did. And this should change our work view, our view of work. Because you'll hear pastors and missionaries say, yeah, I'm in full-time Christian service. And that's true if you hear pastor and missionary say this. But the truth is, we all ought to say, I am too. We are all in full-time service to Jesus Christ. When someone asks you, what do? You say, I'm a student? Or do you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, we got to get in the habit of doing that, my brothers and sisters. I know it may seem weird at first. It may seem weird, oh, I can't share my faith and all these things. But it's so easy. Because the truth is, there's image bearers of God in each and every one of us. Christian, Jew, Muslim, it doesn't matter. We're all born with this image. And every one of us is longing to come back to that image with Christ, as image bearers of Christ. So we can have faith that God is working in them too, regardless of their faith. Now, I wouldn't say, you know, go after someone. Like, you're wrong. Don't do that. We can most definitely share our lives with them, right? For example, my son goes to a completely Indian daycare, preschool, daycare, after-school program. 99.99999% Indian. And then we go over there, and we go over there because it's cheap. Not cheap, inexpensive. Let's say inexpensive, okay? We go there because it's inexpensive. Right? And the first thing that they did, and I was like, whoa, this is kind of crazy. I don't know about this. Maybe we shouldn't be going. Is that the first day they said, let's do meditation. What do you mean meditation? What 100 things. My brain is going million. What do you mean meditation? What are you guys doing? It's not religious. And they're like, No. He's like, no, this is just meditation to open up your mind so that they can study. And they went, I was like, you need to stop. It's like, I told him, I'm a Christian family. I don't want you to do this, blah, 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 and all these things. Okay? And I was so mad. And then I thought to myself, wait. Is this not another opportunity to share our faith with other people? So instead of saying no, I said, can my son do something else? He said, yeah, absolutely. I said, so now every day I give him a new Bible verse, and Keone meditates that every day. And he says it out loud while he's meditating. It got to a point where his other friend said, hey, what are you doing? What are you saying? Like, oh, it's John 3:16. That was his first verse. John 3:16, over and over in his mind. What does it mean? What does it mean? And other people saying, what are you saying? He's 7 years old. And he's doing it in his workplace. It's not hard. We just got to be creative. It changes our view of work. The Bible says we do it unto the Lord, not to please man, but to please God. See, you guys can do it just as easy and just as effectively and just as impactful as an evangelizer in a third world nation. Whether you're a lawyer, engineer, doctor, which most of us want to aspire to, right? Did I cover it? What's missing? Lawyer, doctor, engineer, what's missing? I don't know. That's the only three things I could be when I grow up. That's a lawyer, doctor, engineer. But that's what it's all about. It's the same. The calling is the same. You are all called to share the gospel view, to share that and the love of God to others. You don't have to devalue work, but you're not supposed to make work an idol either. Because work is God's work. Work is what we do to serve God and to serve others. It completely changes the way others people see Christianity. And I tell you this much. You know, this morning I was in church and I started singing all these praise songs in my head. Everyone says, oh, you're so happy. Oh, why are you so happy? And this is in church. And I said, because I got the love of Jesus Christ. And they all smile. This is inside church, where everyone should be having this. And everyone should have this joy. How much more impactful is that singing and that smile and all this joy that you feel going to happen when you go outside that doors and your friends see you? Why aren't you stressed about your test? Oh, because I studied and I prayed about it. I hope we studied and definitely pray about it. No, definitely do both, right? What's the difference? It's all the same. To serve wholeheartedly, to give God our best, as if we're serving the Lord and not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each and every one of you, whether you are slave or free. Do you see what that means for the slave in their mentality? He can look at the master and say, you know what, I hate you. Hopefully you won't say that. You know what, I don't like working for you. And you know what, but I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best not for you, but for my real master. The ultimate performance reviewer, right? If you're an engineer and want to become a CS or all these kinds of things, you know, every 2 years, every 18 months, you're going to be under review. And they're going to evaluate everything you say and do. Are you an effective team member? Are you inputting? Are you contributing to the team? Are you doing all of these things? And you're going to be judged time and time again by the work you do. This is what the difference is here. And here's what verse 6 says. Obey them not only to win the favor when their eyes are upon you, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. When we work for people, when we work for our grades, when we work for the things that we need to do, the quality of work depends on how much we think of those people. Instead of making it all about you and your future and what you can do, think about how your education, how your love for other people is going to guide you into the places God calls you to be. Because he's not saying work for people. God is saying work for me. Now, I wouldn't suggest telling that to your boss. I don't work for you, I work for God. That's probably a bad thing, or even your teachers. But take that to heart. Take that to heart. Because when we work for people, we work harder for them because of the love and care we have for them. Same as when we're working for Christ, because we know ultimately how much he loved us and worked for us. And the thing that we need to know is, when we work for people, when their eyes are on us, we can turn our back, right? Once their eyes are, we go back to our own, like I did when I was studying, back on my Game Boy. But when we work for Jesus, do you think Jesus ever rests? Do you think Jesus' eyes are ever off of us? Now, that's a scary thought, at least for me, because sometimes I'm really idle, where I just lay down and play video games for 4 hours, and Connie comes home, what'd you do all day? Nothing. So I have some issues too. Jesus is always watching. And that's why Paul is saying we are to serve with respect and fear and a sincere heart, wholeheartedly. Not just for a promise to the future, but for the promises of today, that we will have blessings, that we will be able to encounter God even in our work, even in your studies. There doesn't have to be a separation. My work life, my study life, my church life, there's no compartmentalizing in God. God is Lord of all in our lives. And that's how we ought to live it. The Christians should do their very best in every way so that people can see who they are in Christ Jesus. Christians should always be industrious, always be honest, and always truthful, and always reliable, always helpful, and always trustworthy. Why? Because these are the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Not some high ideal, oh, I want to be this, I want... No, we follow the example of Jesus. This is what it means to be Christian. And whether we're unintelligent, slave or the highest educated person, everyone has to be upright and reliable, trustworthy and truthful, because all of these things transcends in all aspects of vocation. Doctor, lawyer, nurse, student, it all is in there. That's why God says, follow me. Jesus says, follow me. Follow what I did. This is what it means to be Christian. And he concludes this way. Paul says that that the one who will judge us is God. The Lord is the one who will reward us for whatever good we do, whether we are slave or whether we are free. The homeliest service is an honest call, said the Puritan. Though it may be tough to plow or dig, if it's done in obedience and consciousness of God's command, I am crowned with ample reward. Joseph Hall. So if you've been paying attention, I hope you're a little overwhelmed. Because when we look at our work, when we look at what we do with God, and God views our work and how we do it, it's easy to forget, to get lost in our work, but we know there's a higher calling. That this gospel gives us this new standard, because we're not working for God anymore. On a Monday through Friday, we're not just being students. We're really serving God in our studies. And that's one more thing we need to see. Because all of these things that I tell you is really hard. Right? I know personally, and I'll tell you honestly, I love Elder Larry. I'm going to share this last story and I'll conclude. We had an incident on Tuesday. Yeah, Tuesday. I dropped him off, and this lady cut me off, almost banged me, and I, bang, 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 oh, with my finger, you shouldn't have done that. And Elder Larry says, hey, calm down. I said, I'm calm, I'm not mad. Inside, I was boiling hot. I wanted fire, I wanted to spit fire, because it slammed my brakes twice. And then we come here, and he tells me, you know, Howard, you know, I was really disappointed in you. Elder Larry, what do you say? You lost it over there. I know, I kind of lost it. But you know, the lady, hey, I was there. I was the first one to say, oh, this lady doing something wrong. But you lost it. I was like, oh, okay, Elder Larry, you know, you're not the driver. You don't know and all these things. I'm being real with y'all, so take this, okay? I go into my office. But God is poking my heart. He said, why did you talk to an Elder Larry like that? Or I didn't say anything bad. I was fostering negative feelings. I have perfect relationship with Elder Miles, Elder Larry, Pastor Balix. But why was this affecting me in such a way where I got mad? And sorry. He said, okay, I'm going to swallow it. God, just leave me a be. I don't have to listen to you. Just let me be. Right? I wanted to hang on to my pride because I was right and she was wrong. She almost hit my car. I have my children in the car. I'm mad. Right? I wanted to hold on to that anger. Asians do that, especially Asian males. We only know two things, right? How to not show emotion or be angry. Shove it in deep, 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 deep. And then Larry goes, Howard, are you okay? Yes, Elder Larry. 20 minutes later, I go into his office. I start crying, Elder Larry, can we pray together? I'm so sorry. We both are crying. I'm so sorry. And we pray to God, God, forgive us. It's the work of your Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. It's the attack of the enemy. I don't know why. And we prayed and we cried it out for 30 minutes, Elder Larry and myself. Two grown men on our knees, on the ground, praying together, hand in hand, crying to God for help. After that, I love Elder Larry even more. Because I know God is working through both of us. And I can trust him and he can trust me that God is going to bring us together in perfect harmony, in perfect relationship. The only way I could have, because I'm a prideful man too. I could have handled that pride and it could have been mine. I didn't have to talk to Elder. I didn't have to say anything to him. But why? Because God says, you're my son. Elder Larry is my son too. And in fact, he's not only my son. He's your elder. I was broken. I had to go in there and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. That's how I do it in my family. We always, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And I said that to him and he smiled. He said, I love you too. And we had this big hug. And the only way this is possible because the Holy Spirit worked through us exactly at the same time. We were both broken. And even though Elder Larry did nothing wrong, he had such a sensitive heart. He says, Howard, I'm sorry that I made you feel that way. That wasn't right either. And Elder saying, I'm sorry to me. Right? Your elders are never wrong. And he wasn't wrong. But what he was doing was showing me that there is a way, that there is an example of love. There's an example of doing things differently. Paul says it this way. The only way we will be able to do what he is saying for us to do is through the gospel. It's easy to forget that all of chapter 6 is an application to the gospel. And the only way we're able to keep the commands of chapters 4 through 6 is to understand what happens in chapters 1 through 3 that we all went through, right? This is the only way we can apply the gospel into life for understanding what Jesus Christ has done. Not in our power, but through him. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, right? Whenever there's a disagreement, whenever there's conflict, I can stay on my side and be as emotional and mad as I want. And so can person B. And that's why when you have conflict, you need a mediator, someone in the middle. And that person is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another as if you're submitting unto the Lord. I don't know anyone who can say no to Jesus. Personally, if Jesus called you, I don't know anyone who can. We can pretend, oh God, I'm not going. But slowly we say, no, no, no. We're looking that way, but we're walking towards what God is telling us to do. It's just how it works. If we're truly in God's will. The only way to understand that is that this is the gospel message in a nutshell. It is Jesus Christ who has suffered. It is Jesus Christ who has died for your sins, that you may live an abundant life, that you may be forgiven, that you can forgive others. That is huge. Because when I put myself against Jesus Christ, I deserve nothing. Nothing. I fail. I'm a loser. I die to myself. I over and over again. I make mistake after mistake after mistake. And against Jesus Christ, I'm always wrong. How can I say no? The one who knew no sin, sinless, blemishless, nothing, became sin itself so that each and every one of us who says, Jesus Christ, I want to believe in you and I want to believe in that you died for my sins so that we can have resurrected life. That is the gift of God. This is what Paul is talking about. Don't take it from your point of view because Jesus already did it. This is the ultimate servant. Jesus was the ultimate person who said, God, I can't do it. Literally, God, you want me to do what? You want me to die for these people who are mocking me, who are spitting at me, who are insulting me over and over again? But Jesus says it this way. Not of my will, but your will be done. How do we solve conflicts? How do we solve any of these things? How do we mature? How do we grow? How do we deal with the different relationship we just talked about? Submit to one another as if submitting unto the Lord. Jesus was the ultimate servant, the ultimate example of love. And until we grasp that, we will always fall short. That's the work of the transformation in the gospel. That happens to each and every one of us when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And I'll close with this. Each and every one of you has been given a gift. Each and every one of you has been given a responsibility. I don't know what that specific responsibility is. I can give you a general revelation, right? And I shared it this way, and it's the Great Commission. If what you're doing is not making you go closer to God or more in love with God or more in love with his people, you shouldn't do it. Or excuse me, that's the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. If what you're doing is not going out and sharing your gospel and your faith, right? Then we're missing the picture too. Now, I'm not saying God is going to call up each and every, I want you to go to 5,000 miles away and go to the Middle East and my mind goes to the Voice of the Martyr already. If you have never seen it, it's about this. They started because a family in Afghanistan said, God told me to serve there. They served there and literally they all died except for the wife. Crazy story. God isn't going to say to go do that. Maybe he will. I don't know. But whatever the case is, he will prepare you for that. The point is, do you hear what God is calling you to do right now in this place? You know, as a servant of Jesus, when I come to death and when I see Jesus Christ, I only want to hear Jesus tell me this. My good and faithful servant, you have served me well. Now come and join your Father's joy. That should be on the heart of each and every one of us. Not to have lots of money, not to have a big house, not to have all these things, but to hear our Father say, I am proud of you, and I love you, and I respect everything that you did. Now come with me and let's go party together. I'm ad-libbing, but that's what it is. He's saying, come share in this joy with me. I have one person that I want to mention, and it's my friend Jun. He had ALS at the age of 28. If you guys don't know what ALS is, it's called Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a degenerative disease that you start, your nervous system loses control. If you don't know it, a couple of famous people, Lou Gehrig, another famous person, Stephen Hawking. You know who Stephen Hawking is? He was in a wheelchair, talked with the computer. He had that at 28 years old. He was actually one of the founders who started Fish Club in all the Bay Area schools. Also worked for Lifeway. Not Lifeway, YWAM. He also worked for YWAM. He was quintessential in this. Young man, wife, two kids, 4 and 2. He died within a year and a half because he was serving God with his whole heart. And he said, God, I don't care from my last breath to my first breath. I give it to you. I can only imagine what God is saying to him because he passed away a month ago. And God's there in heaven saying, my good and faithful child. So good and so faithful, even to your last breath. What excuses are we making to not serve God? Everything we do ought to reflect that image that God has given us. Whether in missions, whether in schools, whether with our friends. And I get it, it's hard. But always remember the gospel. This is what he's saying. The gospel makes this happen. Because I don't care how righteous you are. Put yourself next to Jesus Christ. Can you even compare? We can. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for this idea or this biblical view of work and why it's so important. Lord, we ask that you would transform our hearts and our minds, Lord. That we wouldn't just think of work as something to take us to make money or to have these beautiful things in life. But Lord, as an opportunity to serve you. Transform our way of thinking. Whether doctor, lawyer, engineer, student, or even to the garbage man or the gardener or whatever it may be that we grow up to be, Lord. Help us, Father, to use all our gifts and all our talents and everything that we do to serve you. We thank you for your word and this powerful message about this understanding between workers' relationship, Lord, or to understand what Christians ought to look like when we're at work. God, help us to be a blessing, Lord. Help us to truly honor you with our words, our thoughts, our actions, that they may glorify you and you alone. God, help us to live our lives in a different way, Lord, that we would renew our minds, that we would be cultivated in your spirit, and that your spirit would flow from our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our deeds, Father, that people can say that Jesus is with them. God, help us to be the blessers that you call us to be. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, as Paul tells us here, Lord. And Father, help us to understand that we can only do this through Christ Jesus. Bless us, Father. We hear your call. Help us to go. Help us to be obedient. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.